Today we are going again to be looking at another object, since that is our series, and the one today you will find most interesting, I believe, is one that you have never seen, probably one you've never heard of, and it's one I don't think you ever will see, and I'll tell you about that in a few minutes. Probably one of the first stories in the Bible that children learn either in Sunday school or at children's church or maybe even at home is the story of Balaam. As you remember, he was a prophet of Israel, and he was offered great wealth to curse Israel by the king of Moab. Because, you see, the Israelites were on a march, and they were approaching the land of Moab, and the king feared losing his land to the Israelites, and so he was going to hire Balaam to pray to God, in a real sense, just to spare his own land, and offered Balaam a lot of money. And you know the story goes that Balaam, even against the will of God, wanted the money so bad he struck out for Moab. And on the way, riding his donkey, the donkey began to act rather strangely. The reason we, of course, know is that there was an angel in the path blocking the progress of the donkey, but Balaam didn't see the angel and didn't know this, and so he couldn't understand why his donkey was acting so strange. And as he went down the road, the donkey just took off in the opposite direction. Well, that upset old Balaam, and he began to whip his donkey, and finally the donkey turned around and went back on the road towards Moab. A little while longer, while going through, I guess, some town, and there was a wall on the east side of the pathway, and the donkey just rammed the side of the wall with his body and hit old Balaam's leg and foot and ankle against the wall and hurt his leg. And of course, that upset old Balaam, and he got mad again. He whipped the old donkey and told him to head on back down to Moab. And then a little bit later on, the donkey just totally falls down flat, almost traps Balaam's legs underneath him, and at this point, Balaam's about ready to beat the old donkey to death. And then we hear of the donkey talking. Now, I've never heard an animal talk. I don't guess you have either. And God enabled, by a special miracle, the vocal cords of this donkey to be able to speak so that Balaam could understand. And I'm going to sort of paraphrase what the donkey said in Numbers chapter 22, beginning at verse 30. If you have a Bible and you want to look it up, you can read what the Bible says, but I'm just going to kind of paraphrase it. And the donkey said to Balaam, "Don't I belong to you? And upon whom you have ridden ever since you have had me? Have you ever known me to act like this before?" And, of course, Balaam said, "No, you've never acted like this before." So Balaam sort of talks back to the donkey. And at that point, the Lord opens the eyes of Balaam, verse 31, and Balaam now sees what the donkey had been seeing. He sees this angel standing in the roadway, and he has a drawn sword in his hand. Now, if I was a donkey, I think I would go the opposite direction, too, if I saw an angel standing there with a drawn sword in his hand. That would be a very frightening sight. Now, somebody may say, "Well, preacher, do you really believe that that donkey talked?" Well, my faith has no problem with such a simple feat as this for the God who created the donkey and the vocal cords in the first place. Now, I say it is a bit unusual, but impossible? Not for God. I mean, that's not really a big thing to enable a donkey to talk by the God of creation. But now, Jesus talked about something that was able to speak that is almost, I would say, is impossible to believe it could speak. And that's what will be our object today. Now, strange as it may seem, again, our story has a donkey. Only this time, it's Jesus Christ who is riding the donkey. It took place at that time when we normally associate this event with Easter. We call it Palm Sunday in some churches. It was that time when Christ made his triumphant entry into Jerusalem just before the crucifixion. And at that point, he proclaimed himself openly to the people to be the Messiah as he rode into Jerusalem on the donkey, proclaiming himself to be the King of Prophecy, proclaiming himself to be God, proclaiming himself to be the Deliverer of Israel, proclaiming himself to be the Savior. Now, that is the circumstances that we are in now in the Scripture. And as you recall, it was one of those rare occasions where Jesus received what I call the red carpet treatment. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 8 through 9, and a great multitude spread their garments. Now, that would be the red carpet, but this time it would be but their clothing instead of carpet. They spread their garments before him in the road. And others cut down branches from the trees and placed them in the road. And the multitudes of people that went before him cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now, not everyone... let me go ahead and read Luke 19, because it tells us a little bit more about the same circumstances. The disciples had brought the donkey to Jesus at his request, and then as he went along the road in Luke 19, it says, now our first story was from Matthew 21, now we're reading Luke 19, and the people again spread their clothes in the way, verse 36, and as he came close to Jerusalem, to the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. So now the disciples are saying that. And the multitudes were saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. So there was a great multitude of people praising Jesus at this time. Now, everybody in the crowd was enthused or in favor of heaping such praise upon Jesus Christ. And verse 39 says, Luke 19, and some of the Pharisees were among the multitude, and they said to Jesus, they must have been fairly close, and they heard what the disciples were saying about Jesus, and they make a remark about what the disciples were saying, and they say to the disciples, You rebuke your disciples. You stop them from saying, Blessed be the King. It comes in the name of the Lord. Now, Jesus gives them an answer. And in that answer, we find our object for today. Luke 19:40. And Jesus answered the Pharisees and said, I tell you this, if these, that is his disciples, should hold their peace, that is their praise, adoration, then the stones would immediately cry out. Now, Jesus makes it clear to these Pharisees that at this moment of time in his life, he deserved the praises he was getting. It was his time to receive the praises that he deserved. And if there would be no one at this moment willing to praise him, then God would enable the rocks on the roadway, covered by the clothes and the palm branches, he would enable the rocks to develop mouths, and they would begin to speak the praises that Jesus deserved at this point.
in time. Now, it takes a bit of the stretch of the imagination to go from a talking donkey to a talking rock. A donkey does have a mouth, but I tell you, a rock doesn't. A donkey does have a voice, but a rock doesn't. A donkey does have a mind, but a rock doesn't. A donkey does have life, and a rock doesn't. Or at least from my observation, I don't think rocks have anything like this. And yet, Jesus said that piece of hard rock would be able to speak, would be able to cry out, and would be able to make an audible voice that could be heard around Jesus saying the same thing that the people were. In other words, Christ said, I will not be denied the praises I am due at this time, and if no one else will do it, then God will make the rocks do it. Now, you say, well, boy, that's impossible. I mean, that's absolutely absurd. There's no way in the world that a rock can talk. Some time ago, they talked about pet rocks, and they sold those things for Christmas time. But this is a talking rock. You know, nobody ever advertises a talking rock. And yet Jesus said the Creator would have done that had the people not praised Him. Now, the thought that crossed my mind as I thought about this, if the rocks could talk, if given the chance to have a voice and a mind and vocal cords and to express themselves, I wonder why they would use them to praise Jesus. For the first time ever, a rock gets a chance to speak. Now, what's it going to say? Now, Jesus said it would shout and sing Hosanna. It would declare the admiration and praise that God deserves. The rocks would support Him, glorify Him, admire Him. Have you ever thought about the life of the rocks about which Jesus was speaking? They were the roadway rocks. They had been walked upon. They had been stomped in the mud. They had been spit upon. They had been thrown in the air. They had been flooded by rains. They had been kicked. They had been baked in the hot sun. They had been run over by animal hoofs and cartwheels and whatever else you can think about that he would go over a road. And these were the rocks now, Jesus said, if given the chance, what they would say would be praise to Jesus. Now, these rocks did not enjoy the splendor or the admiration or the respect of a Grand Canyon rock. No folks went on their summer vacation to see the roadway rocks. If you and I had to take a detour and they put us on a rock road, that makes us unhappy. Just think what you would be if you happened to be the rock of the detour. That would be a very unpleasant life to have to exist in. It's not my idea of a good time. Maybe a Grand Canyon rock would be something wonderful. I don't know. But to be a rock in the road, that would not be something that I would desire. It wouldn't be my idea of a wonderful life. Now, if you give a roadway rock a chance to talk, if you give it a chance to talk now, what would you expect to hear it say? Well, you know, I would say the first thing it would do is say, God, why me? Why couldn't I be a Grand Canyon rock? Why did I have to be on the roadway? Life's not fair. Given their first chance to express themselves, in my opinion, they would complain. God, I can't take it any longer. I've had all I can take of my life. And I'm especially, God, upset with the person who placed me on the roadway. And yet Jesus says of the rocks, if they spoke, they wouldn't complain, but they would definitely praise Him, the Creator of the rocks, Jesus Christ. They would be enthusiastic in supporting Him. And they would proclaim loudly His worthiness and His greatness, and they wouldn't cry out, complain about being a rock on the road. Now you may say, well, they'd have a right to complain against the Creator. He allowed them to be placed on the road in such a difficult situation. He could have made them a part of the Grand Canyon scene. He could have removed them from the road. He allowed it to happen. Now, many of God's children identify today with the rocks on the road. And they are facing similar situations as I explained that the rock faced. It's a hard road. They seem to be trodden upon. It's a rocky road. They feel like their life is one in which everything is going against them and life is stepping on them and they're in the mud. And they're baked by the problems and the heat of the sun of their life. And sometimes these Christians even entertain the thought, God's stepping on me. It's not fair. Or at least He's allowing me to be stepped upon. And that's not fair. Why can't I be a Grand Canyon Christian? Why can't I have the splendor and the beauty and the radiance and the good times? Why do I have to be on the old hard road, taking the knocks alive? It's not fair. And you see, we have the voice. We can speak and sometimes that's what we cry. Then there's some sinister voice within that sometimes urges these Christians to rail out at their Creator, their God, and complain and threaten Him, and even worse, to curse Him. Remember when Paul and Silas were minding their own business, which, by the way, was God's business. And that's what we should always be mending, is God's business, no matter what we're doing. But they were minding their business, and their business just happened to be preaching. And their preaching, the message they were preaching, got them in trouble. And especially some of the miracles they were working got them in trouble with some people, and these people had them thrown in jail. Acts 16, verse 23. First of all, they stepped on them like a rock. And by that I mean they put stripes upon them. They whipped them. Then they cast them into prison. And they charged the jailer, keep them there. Put them in the roadway. The roadway of misery and sadness and difficulty and hardship. Locked them up. Now, the jailer did exactly what he was told, verse 24, and he says he put them in the lowest, darkest, dampest, worst part of the prison, and then even put their feet in chains. Man, he said, jump out of rock. They were in a hard spot there. Now, at midnight, Paul and Silas began to speak. And the Bible says they pray and they sang praises unto God. And the other prisoners heard them. Now here were two roadway rocks that did the unexpected. They sang praises instead of complaints. Now most of us would say, man, that's the time to howl and growl and question and complain. And to weep and to moan. But Silas and Paul said, man, this is a good time to praise the Lord. Now what good would that do? What good would that do to praise the Lord? Well, it won't do much change the circumstances, but it sure will do you a world of good to your faith. It sure will do a world of good to your soul. It sure will bring some changes into your spirit. When you feel like you're being trampled on like a rock, you know it's then when you begin to question God's wisdom. It's then when you begin to question God's love, question God's power, question God's nearness. What does praise do you? What praise does, it reassures you. God is wise, and God is love, and God is powerful, and God is near. As you begin to praise, your faith begins to capitalize and focus on what you're saying in your praise, and God does not suffer a low image in your mind. Praise reassures you, even convinces the inner man that we can still have faith in God, even though we're now a rock on the road. God knows what He's doing. God knows what needs to be done. And God has a plan. And we can trust it to a God, because as you begin to praise a God, He is a wonderful God. Praise makes God wonderful in your eyes. And the circumstance begins to make God look bad in your eyes. Get your eyes off the circumstance and get your eyes on praise. Praise begins to calm the mind. Praise begins to give you some peace and gives you some mental rest. It gives you some encouragement. It gives you some hope. It gives you some endurance. It gives you something to trust in. You see, praise from a rock is the most difficult kind of praise to produce. And yet it's the most precious kind of praise that God receives. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, you don't expect praise from the rock. You expect praise from the Grand Canyon rock. But you don't expect praise from the Paul and Silas in the jail rock. You don't expect praise from people who are down and trodden down and upset and burdened and bothered and hurt. You don't expect praise. And something says to them, well, you don't have anything to praise about, brother. Yes, you do. Now, it's hard to give praise when you're a roadway rock. Hebrews 13:15 says, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. Now, a lot of folks understand praise. They normally say, well, when everything is going wonderful, I just praise the Lord and I thank Him. And boy, everything's great. Now, the sacrifice of praise doesn't make a lot of sense to most Christians. We don't understand how praise could be a sacrifice. Now, it can't be a sacrifice so long as you're in a Grand Canyon rock situation. It won't be a sacrifice. It can only be a sacrifice when you are being trodden underfoot, and only when things and circumstances are very unpleasant. Only then can you give a sacrifice of praise. There are many circumstances that come into our life where we, from our viewpoint, from our perspective, from our understanding, from our wisdom, from our common sense, we can't see anything good at all in this situation. And thus, there is no reason to praise God for it. In our viewpoint, it's evil. we're praying to get rid of it. To us, it's tragic. To us, it's senseless. To us, it's not fair. From our viewpoint and our reasoning, the whole situation is wrong. And we want out from under it as quickly as we can. That's from our viewpoint as we see the unpleasant circumstance. But now here is where the sacrifice of praise comes in. You say, well, what gets sacrificed? Sacrifice means something gets killed. Okay? What's going to get sacrificed for me to praise the Lord in that situation? What's going to have to be sacrificed? All right. What you have to sacrifice is your logic. What you have to sacrifice is your judgment. What you have to sacrifice is your opinion about the situation. What you have to sacrifice is your solution to the problem. What you have to sacrifice is your viewpoint. What you have to sacrifice is your way and your wants. Unless you can make those sacrifices, brethren, you never will praise the Lord when you become a rock on the road. I mean, He can open your mouth up, but you're not going to sing Hosanna praise to Jesus unless you sacrifice your logic and your opinion and your view and your solution to your immediate problem. You see, praise is a sacrifice. Has to admit, I don't understand it. I don't know what's going on. But I do know that God will prevail. His will is right, and He will prove this is good. At some time, somewhere, someplace, God will justify Himself in this situation. And in the meantime, I will sacrifice all of my attitudes and my feelings and my viewpoints about what I think God must do right now before I can praise Him. Paul and Silas praised God, and they had to sacrifice their logic. It wasn't logical. Why would they have to be in jail for preaching? Their opinion was we ought to be out of here. That Jesus ought to let us free, ought to send angels and open those jail doors. This is a solution. But they sacrificed all their ideas about the problem and just went right on and praised the Lord. Now, when you find yourself a roadway rock, you get some relief by thinking a sacrifice of praise. Now, I know that's easier said than done, but let me close with this. It makes things a little bit easier once it is done.